When you look at the various religions of the world, you will see that there are many that recognize that there really is a God, that they really believe that there is an overall supreme being, and a lot of the main religions have that faith and belief that there is a God. Once you move off of that topic and that subject, things can change and do change quite a bit between all the various religions and doctrines and sects of religions that are out there in our world today. But in fact, Christians, Jews, and Muslims claim to worship the very same God. Very same God. And yet within the big three, there are so many different sects and offshoots of the main religion, and even among the very great number of sects and divisions within a church and a religion, there are many more doctrines and beliefs. And it's gotten so confusing and so bad, you can almost look up what you want to believe in and find it somewhere in a church in this world today. All of these things work and serve to divide and separate people that by their own profession worship the same God. So among all of the vegetable soup, if you will, worship that this world holds, it ends up causing religious confusion. And it makes you ask, what form of worship does God accept? What form of worship? When you sit back and put yourself in God's place and look down upon this earth and all of its people and all the multitude of different religions and beliefs that are out there, which one does God accept? Which one is pleasing to him? That's an important question. Where does God make his abode? Where does God make his home, his abode? Where does he dwell? With what people? With what belief? Our beliefs within the Church of God are completely different from most other religions in this world today, and even vastly different from what most of Christianity is in this world today. But just worshiping God in a different way means nothing to God. The fact that we don't worship on Sunday, but we worship on the Sabbath, and it's different, doesn't make it right with God unless God endorses it. Unless he's put his blessing on those that worship him on the Sabbath day, on Saturday. But just worshiping God in a different way means nothing to God. Today I would like to look at the required elements of godly worship. The required elements of godly worship. We will see that God doesn't accept just any form of worship. We'll also see that, in fact, he has given us specific guidelines to ensure that our prayers and our worship are received with great appreciation by God. The title for my sermon is Required Elements of Godly Worship. Required Elements of Godly Worship. I have a total of 3 points to my sermon today that shows exactly what God wants us to be doing in our worship towards him. The first element of godly worship is God commands us to worship him and him only. God commands us to worship him and him only. If you would turn to Exodus chapter 20. And we'll read beginning in verse 3. Exodus chapter 20, verse 3. Most of you know and recognize when you hear Exodus 20, we're turning right to God's Ten Commandments. And God doesn't waste any time with his Ten Commandments on telling us how we're to worship him. Starts off right at the very beginning with the first commandment. Exodus chapter 20, verse 3. And I'm reading from the New Living Translation. It says, "You must not have any other God but me." Verse 4, "You must not make for yourself an idol of any kind or an image of anything in the heavens or on the earth or in the sea. You must not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God who will not tolerate your affection for any other gods. I lay the sins of the parents upon the children. The entire family is affected, even children in the third and fourth generations of those who reject me." Worshiping any other god with the true God or against the true God is a sin. It's wrong. God rejects it from the very beginning. Why did God include this commandment as the first one of the Ten Commandments? Why did he find it necessary to tell his creation, "You must worship me, the true God"? Because he knew the weakness of men. He knew the weakness of men and that they would stray in their belief and faith of the one true God. We'll get into more of that as we go through the sermon on why man is so weak in that regard. But by these commandments, God is stating very clearly that we are to have our heart and our eyes firmly focused upon him and him alone. God, through his servant Moses, warned his people to not worship the things that they saw around them. He knew it would be a distraction. He knew that they were going to go into different lands, and he would see the idols and the other forms of worship from other countries and people. And he knew that it would be an attraction to his true people, the Israelites, that he was working through at that time. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 15. Deuteronomy chapter 4, we'll begin reading in verse 15 and we'll read down through verse 20. Verse 15 says, "Take careful heed to yourselves, for you saw no form when the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire." No form. They didn't have anything to see, but they heard. They heard the word of God. Verse 16, "Lest you act corruptly and make for yourself a carved image in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that is on this earth, or the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air." Verse 18, "The likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, or the likeness of any fish that is in the water beneath the earth. And take heed lest you lift your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun, the moon, and the stars, and all the hosts of heaven, you feel driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord your God has given to all the peoples under the whole heaven as a heritage." The warning is there to God's people. Stay away from drawing close to an idol or making something that is created an idol. Did mankind do that? Did we take God's word here and stay away from worshiping the sun, the moon, the stars, things that creep and crawl and walk upon this earth? Mankind has not. In fact, the very day that most Christians worship, which is tomorrow, is called what? Sunday. We just as well have to be careful in our worship. have to be guarding ourselves to make sure that we don't fall into the same trap of putting something that is created above the Creator. Mankind has always put the created above the Creator. As much as God did for Israel to prove to them that He was with them, they left their Creator for the created time and time again. Even God's own people, not just all the other people around ancient Israel that were wrong in their worship of idols, God's own people did it. The Israelites, they saw how others worshiped and they followed in that example. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 12. We'll look at an example of this in Scripture. 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 25. We'll read through verse 30. 1 Kings 12, verse 25. It's talking about Jeroboam. Verse 25 says, "Then Jeroboam built Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim and dwelt there. Also he went out from there and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, 'Now the kingdom may return to the house of David.'" He's worried about the people leaving him, God's people, the Israelites, leaving him and going back to the true God. "If these people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will turn back to their Lord, Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Therefore, the king asked advice, made two calves of gold, and said to the people, 'It is too much for you to go to Jerusalem.'" That's too hard, too difficult, too far away, whatever the reason, to get to convince the people to not to go back to the true God. And he said, picking up again in verse 28, he says, "It is too much for you to go to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt." False gods. "And he set one up in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan." Verse 30, "Now this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan." They went and worshiped the two calves of gold. Why? Why would they do that? After just being freed from slavery, from Egypt, from their burden, seeing the incredible miracles that God performed on their behalf, and yet they're so swiftly and easily turned to idols, to things of gold, golden calves. As the people of God, we need to be just as careful to not desire the created, the things that we see around us, more than our Creator. Paul warned the New Testament Christians of the sin of ancient Israel, and it applies to us. Let's look what Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18 of the New Living Translation, it says, "But God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. They know the truth about God because he has made it obvious to them." He made it obvious to Israel with all the miracles that he showed them as he set them free from Egypt. "For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities." So the evidence, and I've always said this, the evidence and proof of there being a God surrounds us every day. The proof of God is in every step we take on this earth. It's in the mirror when you get up in the morning and look at yourself. There is proof of God all around us. He makes his reality very clear to us daily if we want to see it. Continuing in verse 20, through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities. Key word, invisible qualities. His eternal power and divine nature, so that they have no excuse for not knowing God. Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. And instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshiped idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. So God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. As a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. They traded the truth about God for a lie. Think about it. Think about what we just read in 1 Kings with Jeroboam. They traded the truth about God for a lie. So they worshiped and served the things God created instead of the Creator himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. That's the truth. That's the truth about what the history of man has behind it when it comes to following God. What are some of the modern idols of our society today? What are some of the modern-day idols? Social media? Certainly it is to some. Some people can't go a day without jumping on social media, and they sit there for hours and write posts and listen to the gossip that's online. What about our cell phones? We become so attached to our cell phones, we can't hardly move from one room to the next in our homes without going, where's my cell phone? What about our cars? I just talked about one of my idols as a young man, my first car. I'd clean that thing weekly. I'd clean that thing. I'd wash it, especially when the weekend was coming up. I was going to go out cruising with my buddies. I had that thing shining clean as could be. I'd have the hood open. The engine compartment was spotless. I was always using degreaser to make sure there was no oil stains on the engine. I mean, that's what I worshipped when I was in high school, was my car. That was the greatest thing to me in my life at that time. What about our homes? Do we cherish our homes more than our relationship with God? If we lost our home, would we then question whether God is with us and blessing us? What about our jobs? What about the money we make? What about our families? Are our families more precious to us than our relationship with God? They could be, but they can't be. What about the ways of this world? The fun times and the things that the world goes through that leads to sin and that can sometimes be so attractive to our human nature. What about ourselves individually? Are we more important to ourselves than our relationship with God the Father? All of these things we have to watch and be on guard against. Because we can certainly make ourselves a bigger God to ourselves than the real God is. We are called to be a people who completely reject the ways of this world. We're called to completely reject the temptation to participate in this world's ways. If you would turn to 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. I want to read this set of scriptures from the ESV, the English Standard Version Bible. 1 John chapter 5. We'll read the first five verses. The attractions to this world and its ways are real. the internet has made them even more real, because we can get on the internet and pretty much see anything that we want to see that are the ways of this world. We have to be careful. Verse 1, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. But this we know, that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. Our obedience is proof of our love to God and to his people. Verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. Overcomes that desire to be like the world, to participate in wrongful worldly deeds. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 5, who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And if you believe that, it's more than a thought, it's more than a feeling, it affects the way you live your life. You see, God knows the heart of each and every one of us. He knows our heart. He knows our heart probably better than we know our heart, because sometimes we can be so self-deceived, if you will. And he fully knows whether or not you place him first in your life. The battle to keep God first is not easy, and it is a battle. We have to resist our own human nature and our own laziness to make sure that we're always putting God first. It is a battle. And only those that truly put God first and worship only him, will win that battle. Exodus chapter 20, verse 3. Actually, we already read that, but I want to... This is going back to the first commandment. And God tells us that we are to worship only him. But I want you to notice what God put in Scripture and a part of those Ten Commandments and what he follows up with. Because this is, to me, it really struck me at how much God loves those that truly worship only him. Verse 6 of Exodus chapter 20, right after the first commandment that we've already read, first and second commandment, it says, but I lavish unfailing love for 1,000 generations on those who love me and obey my commandments. You see how important it is that we love and worship only the true God? That's the required element of worship God, to love him and him alone. And if you do that, he says this to you, but I lavish unfailing love for 1,000 generations on those who love me and obey my commandments. Be careful not to lose the feeling of God towards us, towards you, in that verse, in verse 6. God's command is that we worship him and only him. It makes it abundantly clear throughout his word. Worshiping God and only him is a required element of worship. The second required element of worship is doctrine must be established by God only. Doctrine must be established by God only. When we look at the different religions and churches that are in our world today, we see that doctrines and various religious practices are chosen and established based upon man's ideas and their reasoning, their human reasoning, and upon also their long-standing traditions. There's nothing wrong with having traditions in a family or in a church or in a religion. Our church and our religion definitely has traditions, but those traditions have to be based upon the Word of God. not just man's made-up traditions or the commandments of men. Traditions cannot be made and built upon the commandments of men. I want to read to you a few paragraphs that I pulled off a couple different websites. And all this points to the doctrines that man have changed and down through time. Especially the first one talks about changing from the Sabbath worship to Sunday worship. And this website was called AmazingDiscoveries.org. Sunday actually made very little headway as a Christian day of rest until the time of Constantine in the 4th century. Constantine was an emperor of Rome from A.D. 306 to 337. He was a sun worshiper during the first years of his reign. Later, he professed conversion to Christianity, but at heart remained a devotee of the sun. Edward Gibbon, he was an English historian and a member of Parliament. He wrote the book, The History of the Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire, said, "The sun was universally celebrated as the invincible guide and protector of Constantine." Constantine created the earliest Sunday law known to history in A.D. 321. It said this, "On the venerable day of the sun, let the magistrates and the people residing in cities rest. Let all workshops be closed. In the country, however, persons engaged in agriculture may freely and lawfully continue their pursuits, because it often happens that another day is not suitable for grain sowing or vine planting. Lest by neglecting the proper moment for such operations, the bounty of heaven should be lost." So he established a law, an actual law, that Sunday was to be the day of rest, the day of worship. The next thing I want to read to you from is Chambers Encyclopedia. Chambers Encyclopedia. It says, "Unquestionably, the first law, either ecclesiastical or civil, by which the sabbatical observance of that day is known to have been ordained is the Edict of Constantine 321 A.D. And again, that's just another reference to Constantine changing Sabbath worship to Sunday. Following this initial legislation, both emperors and popes in succeeding centuries added other laws to strengthen Sunday observance. What began as a pagan ordinance ended as a Christian regulation. Close on the heels of the Edict of Constantine followed the Catholic Church Council of Laodicea, circa 364 A.D. And it said this, "Christians shall not Judaize and be idle on Saturday," and in parentheses it has Sabbath, "but shall work on that day. But the Lord's day they shall especially honor, and as being Christians shall, if possible, do no work on that day. If, however, they are found Judaizing, they shall be shut out from Christ." Powerful statement, shut out from Christ. If you are found keeping the seventh-day Sabbath, you are cut off from Christ. At least in their view. Thereby, the true Sabbath was out, and the day of the sun, Sunday, was instituted. It is also well documented that the Roman Emperor Constantine oversaw the Roman Catholic Council of Nicaea, which officially moved the observance of Passover from the 14th of Nisan to a Sunday observance called Easter. So I wanted to share those things from you from websites that have looked into the history of moving the Sabbath day to the Sunday, and also, as we saw there at the end, the comment made towards moving God and Jesus Christ ordained day of Passover to Sunday Easter worship. So by the command of men, the Sabbath was changed. The Sabbath day of worship, which was ordained by God and is very clearly laid out in Scripture, that that is the day, the right day, the correct day to worship God the Father. When man makes a decision on how they will worship God, man always heads in the opposite direction of God. That direction away from God leads mankind to death. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, you can jot that down in your notes if you like. I'm not actually going to turn to that scripture. Most of us are very familiar with it. Proverbs 14, verse 12 says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." You see, when you stop and you reason, you think, well, I think this makes really good sense that we should go and do this or change this in regards to our worship. But it has to be based upon a foundation of what God says to do. He's the one that establishes doctrine for all of us. As Moses continued to teach the law of God to the Israelites, he stressed a very important point to them all. In Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 8, again, just a reference. Deuteronomy 12, verse 8 says, "You shall not at all do as we are doing here today." This is Moses speaking to the people of Israel. "Every man doing whatever is right in his own eyes." That is a struggle not only for the Israelites, but it's a struggle for you and me today of doing what's right in our own eyes. We have to be careful on what we believe in and what we establish as right. God clearly tells us how to worship him, and it's up to us to completely yield to his instruction. God gives us that prerogative. He tells us very clearly what we're to do in our worship of him, and he lets it up to us to either yield to his instruction and do what's right or head off away from God, and it will end in death. He tells us that he gives us his holy word so that we could be complete. All of his word, his entire body, Bible, is for us to be complete as Christians, as men and women. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 16 and 17. This is talking about God's holy word and how special it is and how complete it is. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine." That's where you get your doctrine from the Holy Scripture. It's profitable. It's good for doctrine, to establish doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Verse 17, "that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." God just doesn't partially equipped us. He just doesn't say, well, I know the full package of how to worship me correctly. I'm going to give mankind half of it. He gave us all of the knowledge that we need to properly worship him. This world and the worship of God is strictly from the physical. Think about that statement. This world and its worship of God is strictly from the physical. Their beliefs come partially from God's word, but are mixed with their own ideas and their own desires of how they want to worship God. Let's go to Matthew chapter 15, verse 9. Jesus Christ is speaking here, and it's so powerful, so impactful when it comes to understanding about true and right doctrine. Matthew 15, verse 9 says, "And in vain What does that mean, in vain? When Jesus Christ says something is in vain, it means that what you're doing is useless. Useless. Has no value whatsoever. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. And his word didn't just go out to the world, but his word was going out to his people. Probably, if Jesus Christ were here, he would tell us it was primarily a message to his people, to the Jews of his day. Because they added so many doctrines or teachings of men, even in regard to the Sabbath day, where you can only walk so far, you can only turn on so many light switches. Go buy a modern range today. It's kind of funny because you go buy a modern appliance, and they actually, some of them actually have what's called, it's called the Sabbath. I can't think of the name of it now, but there's a feature on the oven so that you can turn them on or set them ahead of time and they shut off. So you don't actually have to go up there on the Sabbath if you're a Jew and turn on the switch and cause you to break the Sabbath day. So you can set it up on Friday ahead of time. And, you know, I'm not sure exactly how the Sabbath control works, but they've got it built into modern appliances. And those are all based upon the ideas and the doctrines of men. Jesus Christ said, in vain they worship me. That's useless worship. Because they've taken a little bit of God's word about the Sabbath day and being a day of rest, and they've just blown it way further than what God intended by all the commandments of men that they attached to it. Things that never came from God. Christ states very clearly that those who establish their own doctrines worship him in vain. God determining how we worship is a required element of worship. God determining how we worship is a required element of worship. Third and last point of a required element of worship is we must worship God in spirit and in truth. We must worship God in spirit and in truth. And next to that, I would encourage you to put a dash in this statement, not with your senses. Not with your senses. Let's go to John chapter 4, verse 23. This required element of worship comes right here from Jesus Christ's own words. John chapter 4, verse 23, I'll read from the New Living Translation. It says, but the time is coming. Indeed, it's here now. When true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. For God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. You know, when I think about this command, if you will, from Jesus Christ, this instruction, I can understand the truth part of it, because I understand the Sabbath, the feast days. But what did Jesus Christ mean when he gave equal billing, if you will, to our necessity of worshiping him in the Spirit? What did he mean? How do you worship God in the Spirit? Well, I would ask you this question. What is the opposite of spirit? Physical. Physical, flesh and blood. That's what we are. So what is Jesus saying? It is a vital key in having our worship accepted by God. Our worship has to be done in truth, and it has to be done in the Spirit. We cannot worship God with the flesh. With the physical. We can't. We have to stay away from it. We have to be on guard against it. Because mankind down through time worships God with their flesh. With the physical. You see, God gave us five senses, right? Sight, hearing, touch, smell, and taste. They're all a part of our physical life. Physically, our senses serve us very well, but they are not to be used in deciding how we worship God. And yet mankind does it time and time again. They decide on what sounds good, what looks good to the eye. And then they decide, oh, that's how I worship God, because it looks good to me. Oh, that's how I want to worship God, because it sounds good to me. You can even go by the smell. I was raised a Catholic. And periodically through the year, they'd come down through that aisle waving that incense, and that smell would just go out throughout the whole congregation. So many times, so many ways, mankind has worshiped God with their senses, with the physical. God says, worship me in the spirit. So what are the dangers of worshiping God with our senses? Well, let's take our sight or our eyes. For example, if you worship God with your eyes, you might follow a person that is pleasing to your eyes. Someone who looks good, has a nice, big, strong stature. You're safe here in Bethlehem. Or you might look to someone who's muscular or shiny and gold in appearance, shiny and big and strong, and you look at that big ox. I'm going to ask you something. What do you think that ox looked like that Jeremiah created? Or the ox that the Israelites created as they left Egypt? Do you think it was like a cow you might see out, a farm cow out in the field somewhere? I doubt it. It was probably big and big, strong shoulders and a chest just busting off of it, you know, big, strong, mighty-looking ox. And that was impressive to the eyes. And they didn't make it out of clay. They made it out of gold so it was shiny and attractive to the eyes. So the people would look at it and they're like, wow. It was all a play to the physical. It was all a play by Satan inspired to play on the worship of God through your physical senses. Also, if you're worshiping God based upon what you see, you might observe Christmas, because that time of year is full of beauty and lights and colors, and it just lights up the sky, that time of year with Christmas. You might choose a church or a religion based upon the hundreds and thousands of people that worship in that church building. Consider the mega churches of our day today. We moved over here a year and a half ago from Indiana. We lived right around the Indianapolis area. And trust me, Indianapolis has some serious mega churches. A lot of population around Indianapolis. And they have these huge churches that sit way back off the road, massive parking lots, and thousands and thousands and thousands of people flock to these mega churches every Sunday. And it gets so bad that it causes huge traffic jams. And the police show up right before church services, and they show up again when church lets out, and they have to control the traffic to let people in and out of the property of these churches. That's impressive. If you're wanting to go to a place, say, man, do I want to go where there's 12 people over here in this little congregation, or do I want to go where there's thousands of people? It's all a matter of what you see. And it plays on your mind, and you make decisions on that. We have to be careful. We have to be careful. Proper worship of God requires full faith in Him that's not done by sight. God never physically showed Himself or an image of Himself to ancient Israel. They would see a cloud or a star that they followed at night. But they never saw God Himself. He wanted them to worship Him in the Spirit and to follow Him in full faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. Just for your notes, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." Also, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18. We do not look at the things that are seen. We do not look at the things that are seen. We've got to guard against that. God doesn't want us to worship him with our eyes because he wants us to worship him for who he is. He wants us to worship him for who he is, not what he looks like or what we think he looks like. Even Jesus Christ, when he walked the earth, had no special appearance. None. He could move in and out of a crowd, and unless someone told you that was Jesus Christ, the Son of God, you wouldn't know him to be any different than any other man of his time. What about our hearing? If you worship God with your ears, you might keep Christmas again because of the beautiful Christmas music that's played throughout the stores, throughout the department stores, and all parts of our society. I haven't kept Christmas since I was 18 in that time frame, and yet I still catch myself from time to time walking through a Walmart, and I find myself humming some famous Christian song, and I got to catch myself. They're addicting, they're attracting, they're pleasing to our ears, but we can't involve something that is not a part of the doctrines of God that are laid out in his Holy Bible as a part of our worship to God. No matter how good it sounds or how good it looks, you might make very important spiritual decisions based upon smooth, flattering words by someone that stands before you, leading you in his direction. Again, you're safe in that regard. Romans chapter 16, verse 17. Let's turn there, if you would. Romans 16, verse 17. Paul warns against following smooth-talking deceivers, because they will come from time to time. And now I make one more appeal, my dear brothers and sisters. Watch out for people who cause divisions and upset people's faith by teaching things contrary to what you have been taught. Stay away from them. Such people are not serving Christ our Lord. They are serving their own personal interests. By smooth talk and glowing words, they deceive innocent people. It's a trip hazard that's out there by listening to those that sound good to us but lead us away from the will and doctrines of God. Lastly, what about touch or feeling? If your worship is based upon feelings, you might search for a church or form of religion that moves you, that feels good to you inside when you attend that church service. So many in Christianity today, if you look into their worship service, it's more of a Hollywood play than it is a worship service. They have bands playing, they have music, some of it even rock music to appeal to the kids, and you go to church and it's pretty much a Hollywood production. But it makes people feel good inside. They like getting that emotionally charged up on that one particular church service. And they delight in that emotional high. They come to church expecting a grand production. They receive it. They get all pumped up. And then they walk out the door. How does it benefit them spiritually? How has it changed their lives? How has it made them more like our perfect model of Jesus Christ? They want to be charged up emotionally. They want to feel good when they leave church. And it works for a couple hours of their life. We must also worship God in truth, as we saw at the beginning of this point. We must worship God in spirit and in truth. And only his word is truth. Only his word. Anything else that is printed and written up and it strays away from God's true word and truth is not truth. Jesus prayed to the Father that he set us apart and make us holy by giving us his truth. John chapter 17, verse 17. John 17, verse 17 says, sanctify them. You know what sanctify means in the Greek? It means make them holy. Make them holy. What makes us holy? Because we have what belongs to God, his truth. His truth makes you holy. Sanctify them. Make them holy by your truth, is what the scripture is saying. For your word is truth. God states that true worship must be built upon a foundation of God's law. What did Paul say about the law that has come from God? Romans chapter 7, verse 12 says, therefore the law is holy. Paul speaking this in the New Testament. Romans 7, verse 12. Therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. In a way, God has given his people a sixth sense, an inner spiritual sense. And we heard about it today in the sermonette from Mr. Benner. He's given us a sixth sense, and that is his Holy Spirit. It comes to us completely separate from the physical. It doesn't need our eyes. It doesn't need our ears. It doesn't need our feelings or any of the other senses that are part of our body. It is a power that comes directly from God to his people. And it stands alone from our physical senses. It will guide you into all truth. It will comfort you when you need it the most in your life. And during difficult times, it will be there with you, by your side, inside you, helping you and giving you strength. It gives you true righteousness. True righteousness apart from your physical deeds. True righteousness from God the Father. That's how important that sixth sense, if you will, or God's Holy Spirit is, that comes to us from the Father. So these are the core elements of godly worship. Worship God and only him. Doctrine must be established by God, not by man. Worship must be done in the spirit, apart from the physical senses, and in truth. In closing, let's turn to Revelation chapter 22. Jesus is speaking in this one verse here, and it's a statement that shows very clearly how important worship is to God and how important God's word is to the Father and to Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 22, beginning in verse 16. I want to read this from the English Standard Version Bible. Verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root, the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. Verse 18, I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in his book. He who testifies to these things, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. God's holy word is all we need when it comes to finding an acceptable and pleasing way to worship our Father in heaven. God's true way of worship is pure, it is just, and it is complete. And if followed, it will make you complete. And it will bring you to your Father's kingdom for eternity. I hope the rest of your Sabbath day is very blessed.